He came down to us, gave his life for us. Almighty God, that's the miracle to me. He who despises sin gave his life for sinful men. The greatest love came from above when he came down. He came down for us and gave his life for us. The greatest love came from above when he came down. And oh, that's the miracle to me. That Almighty God would come and die for you and me. In spite of everything we've done, he chose to send his only son. Oh, and let him hang there on that tree and shed his precious blood for you and me. Yes, he came down to us and gave his life for us. Oh, Almighty God, that's a miracle to me. Despises sin gave his life for sinful men. The greatest love came from above when he came down. Aren't you glad that he came down?
Thank you, Fred. Are you glad that he came down? Amen. I trust that you are. Job chapter 19 will be our text this morning. Just a few verses out of this quite lengthy book. What do we have? 42 chapters in Job. Job chapter 19, I'd like to read the closing verses of that chapter, beginning with verse 25. Job 19, verses 25 through 29. The word of the Lord. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold that not another, though my reins be consumed within me. But you should say, why persecute we him, seeing the root of the matter is found in me. Be ye afraid of the sword of wrath, bringeth the punishments of the sword, that you may know there is a judgment. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we come to this portion of our service where we dine upon your word, we come hungry. We come knowing, Lord, that we are in need of our daily bread. We are in need of your word, for man does not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceeds out of your mouth. And so, Lord, as we have come hungry, we are sure that you will feed us and you will grow us and strengthen us in our walk with you. And so, Lord, to this end, hide your servant behind the cross. Speak through fallible lips of clay the infallible word of God, that you might be glorified in this act of preaching, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I don't know if you appreciate your church bulletins or not, but I think you should. In particular, I was reading through what's on the back of our bulletin here this week, and I want to encourage you to take that home and just meditate on that, if you would. Read that from a scriptural standpoint and just consider all that's in there. But what I'm thinking about in the bulletin, if you're new to us, and by the way, we do have some new folks in the back there, welcome. And if you're new to us here, you know that I don't pick out the hymns that we sing. I don't pick out the special music. I don't pick out the little chorus at the end of this. That's left up to other people. And so I knew where I was going for a scripture reference early in the week, and then when I came here and picked up a copy of the bulletin, which was printed, and found, "I will sing of my Redeemer," and then found at the end, "Go forth from this place in our Redeemer's name." I praise the Lord for that. I've shared with this with you before that I am not a very, how would I put it, die organized person. She says nothing. It's not my greatest suit, and probably one of my worst. And so we began a discussion, if you recall, right on Resurrection Sunday about the reality or the truth of the resurrection, that cannot be in our mind anything of mythology or question marks regarding it. The Apostle Paul addressed that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, showing that there is factual evidence in people alive at that time who had seen the physical resurrected Jesus, right? And then we talked about that it cannot only be a historical fact that our faith is based upon the resurrection of Jesus, but also that there has to be fact and evidence in our life of a resurrection as well. Each and every one of us is under the microscope. Each and every one of us are being viewed by people, as the writer of Hebrews said, a great cloud of witnesses viewing us. And so the question then would be asked, is there actual, factual evidence in your life of resurrection? Because Paul said, "I am crucified with Christ, and nevertheless I live, but not I, but Christ who lives within me." That this newness of life, that when we are dead in our trespasses and sin, buried with Christ in that baptism, that we rise to this new spirit life, this newness of life. Is there evidence of the resurrection in our lives? And that's a really important question to ask, because we're called to bear witness to the saving power of Jesus Christ. And then we talked about, if you recall, this idea that the fruit that is born in our life comes by means of repentance. That there must be repentance in our life to turn away from that which we once loved, sin, and turn to the one we once hated and now love, Christ. And therefore, if you love Christ, you're going to hate sin. That's called repentance, a change of mind, a turning of direction in your life. And when that takes place, then the Holy Spirit of God begins then to bear fruit in our life. Not something that we make, but things that God makes within us to bear fruit. We talked about another aspect of the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, is that he sits at the right hand of the Father, ever making intercession on our behalf. How many of you are thankful for that today? I am expressly thankful that Jesus is pleading my case continually before the Father, right? And so we've been on this path of talking about the reality of the resurrected Christ and the reality of what he does and what's accomplished in our lives when we come by faith to believe that which Christ has accomplished. Well, I turn to the book of Job particularly for this reason, what we read in verse 25. Now, Job here says, in this very middle of this book, really, he says, "For I know that my Redeemer lives." And you've sung of a Redeemer today. Just in case you're not familiar with the book of Job, I want to do just a quick context leading us up to this point, if I can. If you'll follow along with me, just reading short portions of the book. Starting in chapter 1, in the first verse, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil." That's a pretty good commendation of Job from the Word of God. Wouldn't you agree? And of course, you know what transpires from this. Satan goes before the Lord, and the Lord asks him, "What have you been up to?" And he said, "Going to and fro, up and down in the earth." And then if you look at verse 7 through 11 of chapter 1, "And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that fears God and eschews evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made a hedge about him and built about his house and about all that he has on every side, that hast blessed the work in his hands, and his substance is increased in the land? But put forth thy hand now and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face." And then if you read through the rest of the chapter, you see the things that befall upon Job. A loss of cattle, a loss of children, a loss of agriculture. And it's interesting when you read through that, what verse 15, what verse 16, 17, and 19 conclude with, one man escapes only to bring him some bad news. How many of you have had days like that? The only news you get from anybody is bad news. You know, that is a tendency to bring us down, doesn't it? Oh, there's nothing good in this world anymore. It's all horrible. Please, don't be one of those people. No matter how crazy things appear to us, no matter how rotten man is, would you agree with me today that God is sovereign, that he is in control, and everything is working according to his glorious purpose? Would you agree with me in that? Therefore, no matter how far things fall, we know that our Redeemer lives, don't we? You see, this is the thing about the Christian. We ought to have a song in our hearts. I will sing of my Redeemer. That should just be coming out of us no matter the day. And so we see Job's response into all of this incredibly bad news. Verse 20 and 21 and 22. "Then Job arose and he rent his mantle and he shaved his head and he fell down upon the ground and he worshipped. And he said, naked came I in out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return hither. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And in all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly." I want to remind you today that he is our counselor. We are not his. There's so many times that we want to make God like us. We want him to think the way I think. We want him to take my perspective and not his own lofty and high view of things. Chapter 2 then, of course, as you know, if you look at verse 3, "And the Lord said unto Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in all the earth, and perfect and an upright man, one that fears God and eschews evil? And still he holds fast his integrity, although thou hast moved me against him to destroy him without cause. And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yes, all that a man hath will he give for his life." And then God gives permission, beginning with verse 7 and reading through 10. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord, and he smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd, and he scraped himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain thy integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speak. What? Shall I receive good at the hand of God and shall not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips. Going down to the last verse. So they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and none spoke a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was very great. These are Job's friends. Critics of the Bible say this is all fiction. Critics of the Bible say that Job never existed, that this is an analogy, that this is metaphor, that this is just a parable given to us to teach us something. To that I would say, but the Word of God says in the book of Hebrews, remember the suffering and the patience of the prophets, and remember the patience of Job. Job is a real man. This really happened. And he remained faithful unto the Lord. Chapter 3, then, is a very poetic and poignant book, and I encourage you to read it. Because at the beginning of it, you see in Job, after this, opened Job his mouth, and he cursed his day. And Job spoke, and he said, Let the day perish wherein I was born, and the night in which it was said, There is a man child conceived. Can you imagine the depths of his grief and his pain and his agony? I wish I were never born. And if you read through the end of that passage, the end of that chapter, you read in there that he wished that he would die. And then chapter 4 and going on begins this conversation of Job's friends and this interaction between them and him. And in those passages, and then leading on from this, we discover in there the very thing that we all wrestle with today. This issue of why. Why? And the questions come down to, and they're presented before Job. You've sinned, Job. That's why this is happening. Wasn't good counsel. He hadn't sinned. And there's all this wrestling with trying to figure out why are some things pleasant, why are other things not pleasant, how is it that a sovereign God over everything would allow these things to happen, how come it isn't this, how come it isn't that, and I guarantee you have the same things. I do. Sometimes I wrestle with, God, what are you doing? Not to question God, but just to, I don't understand it. And the reality is, it's okay not to understand it, but never diminish who God is. You see, ultimately what we come to in the book of Job is this truth and this reality. God was writing Job's story. Job wasn't writing it. God was writing his story. God was in control. God had given. God had taken away. God had allowed. For his purposes and for his glory, and to build up this man, Job. No, we begin to question God and the difficulties of life. But the reality of the truth of what your Bible teaches you is that you will face persecution. You will have suffering. You will be tried in your walk with the Lord. That's what your Bible teaches. And if the promises of God are yea and amen, why would we ever wake up in the morning and go, oh no, what's happened? But we do. I can remember years ago reading the story of Isaac taking his son to the altar. You remember that story, right? And I can remember thinking, boy, I'm sure glad that'll never happen to me. It has happened to me. You see, God is not going to allow anything in our lives to take his place. And he is, out of his love for you, he is going to bring you to a place of ripping out of your hands that which has become the apple of your eye, because he must be the apple of your eye.
And I read through this book of Job, and as I'm reading through all of these terrible things that have come upon him, and the pain and the anguish, and he curses the day he was born, and then he wishes that he was dead in chapter 13. And right now we come to this point in time where Job doesn't know what's going to take place tomorrow. In fact, if you read the end of that chapter 19, you recognize he has come to this conclusion: I'm going to die. And it may be today. And I would ask you that question today. Do you know you're going to die? Do you know it could be today? And when you're facing death, you will be all alone in facing death. Your children will be far from your mind. Your material things will be the last thing on your mind. And it will be you and the reality that is given a point in time for a man to be born and a time to die, and then the judgment of God. Do you know that? Because sometimes we don't live like we know that. Sometimes we live with the infatuations of our mind being fully encompassed in the things of this world. That's the first thing we think of in the morning. That's what we think of throughout the day. And that's what we think of before we go to bed at night. Sometimes, as Christians even, our prayer life is more centered on the physical, temporal things of this world than it is on glorifying the one who lives. You know how I know that? Because that happens to me. It happens to me when I get my eyes off of the fact that my Redeemer lives. And I only start thinking about my own pitiful little life and my own struggles and my own problems. And I begin to wonder, where's this loving God? He hasn't changed. There are days that the Lord gives. There are days that the Lord takes away. But know this for sure. There is a day appointed for us to die, and then the judgment. And so the question would be for us today, because I think this written out story here applies to us in this day. Can you today make this statement? Maybe having suffered the loss of everything. Maybe at a point of knowing that your day of departure is at hand. Is this your proclamation? I know that my Redeemer lives. And that he will stand at the latter day upon this earth. And even though my skin destroys, the worms destroy my body, yet I know that my flesh will see God. You see what he's talking about? He's talking about the resurrection. He's talking about the reality that Christ resurrected from the dead physically. And because he's the first fruits of the resurrection, we too will be resurrected physically to be with him. He goes on, verse 27, then with correction to these people who are bringing criticisms towards him, these people who have sin in their lives, he goes on with correction towards them. But you should say, why are we persecuting Job? Seeing that the root of this matter is found in us. And he goes on to say, you should be afraid of the sword, for wrath brings the punishment of the sword, that you may know there is a judgment. In other words, Job is saying, stop worrying about me. Consider yourself. You know, that's our tendency, isn't it? We like to worry about other people's salvation. And sometimes we ignore the reality of whether or not we're even saved. Whether or not I even know the Savior. Whether or not I even know that my Redeemer lives. And that's my question for you today. Do you know that your Redeemer lives? It was interesting. I was here earlier, and again, a horrible person for orchestrating things. But this came to my mind, and you know this, you know this. Number 144. There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son. Precious Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy One. Is that true? Do you know if you stop singing that song there, you are dead in your trespasses and sins? Do you know that? Just because you know the truth of God's word doesn't make you a Christian. Just because you know your Bible front and back doesn't make you a Christian. What makes you a Christian is knowing my Redeemer lives. Verse 2. Jesus, my Redeemer, name above all names, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, oh, for sinners slain. You see how verse 2 changes? It goes from a head knowledge that there is a Redeemer and that the Redeemer lives, and it makes it personal, my Redeemer lives. Do you know today that your Redeemer lives?
Yes.
It's so fascinating when you study your Bibles. But you remember what Jesus said? You search through the Scriptures because in there you think that you have eternal life. But they tell you about me. The Bible has never saved a single person. Faith has never saved a single person. Jesus Christ saves people when they believe by faith in Him and in Him alone. Do you know that the title Redeemer shows up nowhere in the New Testament? Now, the New Testament speaks a lot about being redeemed. It speaks a lot about redemption through His blood. He paid the penalty. The term Redeemer is this word for near kinsman. We go back to Boaz and Ruth, that Boaz was her near kinsman, and he paid the price so that she might, right? Do you know that Jesus has paid your price? The term Redeemer, the title Redeemer, is only in the Old Testament. And the very first place it's in the Old Testament is in Job 19. And if you know your Bibles, if you know the putting together of your Bibles, you know that historians claim that the book of Job is actually the oldest book in our Bibles. So whether you're looking at your book chronologically, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and so on, it's the first time the title Redeemer shows up. Or if you're looking at it in the historical context of when it was written, the very first time Redeemer shows up is the book of Job, chapter 19, these verses now. Now, why is that important? Because at the day of your death, you have to know your Redeemer lives. Otherwise, you are all alone, and death will swallow you up. But if Christ, my Redeemer, lives, and I know Him, all fear is gone, and everything changes because of Christ and the fact that He lives. Let us bow our heads. Heavenly Father, what You have done for sinful man draws a sense of awe out of us. Who are You that You would send Your Son? Who are You that You would consider me and send Your Son in the anguish and the suffering of death on my behalf? Oh no, that creates a great sense of awe in me, Lord, because I have come to know that I am that sinner You came to save. It is not simply some story told, but rather, Lord, it has become a personal thing to me. And I stand in awe of You that you would substitute yourself in place of me. But John 1:12 tells us it's not enough to believe that. I must receive that. I have to write myself into the story that you are writing of my life. Just as you're writing Job's life and he doesn't know what the next day holds, he still holds to that truth, that fact, that experience, knowledge that he knows that his Redeemer lives. And you have named our Redeemer. There is no other name by which a man might be saved than the name of Jesus. And so, Lord, for these dear people, people that have become very dear to me, I ask, Lord, that you would allow them to see their hearts. Is it real? Is it true? Have they fully repented, confessed that they're the sinner you came to save, and have received that unspeakable gift of salvation at a great cost to you, but freely given to them? Have they truly been born again by the Spirit of God, so that the Spirit bears witness with their own spirit that they are a child of yours? Lord, we look at the signs around us, and it is very clear to me, not knowing the day or the hour, I do know that it is short. I know that the harvest field is white, the laborers are few, and I as a pastor cannot sit back and just accept that everyone hearing this message today is truly born again by your Spirit. And so, Lord, today, move upon us. May your Spirit, Lord, break any hardness of heart. May your Spirit break any resistance to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. May you open our eyes to realize the fullness of the gospel, that Jesus came to save sinners. And that your work, Lord Jesus, is completed upon the cross. And it is a miraculous work of taking a creature of sin and making him a new creature in Christ Jesus. I pray, Lord, today that if there are any who came into this sanctuary today not truly knowing you, but simply knowing of you through the pages of your word, might have that personal experience. John 17:3 tells us, Jesus described it himself, Lord, when he said, eternal life is knowing the only true God and his Son whom he has sent. And so, Lord, ask each one of these that personal question. Ask them, Lord, do you know me? Do you know me? Do you know me? And so, Lord, we thank you for the moving of your Spirit today. We thank you for this incredible account of Job's life, an account that you are writing. And Lord, I know you're writing our testimonies as well. And so, Lord, as we surrender to your sovereign will, Lord, may your will be done in our lives. And to this end, we pray in the power and in the glory of the matchless name, a name that we stand in awe of, in the name of Jesus.